Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This passage should be familiar to you. If it's not, I don't know where you guys have been the last 2 weeks. But this passage is what has been driving us these last 2 weeks, and I want to look at it one more time today to focus us. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who..." "The will of my Father," yeah. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Again, I hope this passage continues to strike wonder in us. People who come to God and have done these great, say, Christian things, heal people, cast out demons, do all this great work, and yet Jesus is saying, "I don't know you. You're an evildoer." And it all falls on that one phrase, right? "Only those who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right, and it's not just talking about a general thing of doing good stuff, like healing people, but it's the will. It's like everything God speaks to you, you respond to. You're attuned to him, and you say, "I will go." He convicts you, and you say, "Okay, I'll repent." We've been defining this, and we've been calling it the religious spirit. And we've defined it like this: the religious spirit is a spirit, an attitude, a mindset that substitutes religious activities for a vibrant, obedient relationship with Jesus. Right? So we'll do all these good things, but it doesn't matter if you're disconnected from Jesus, if you're not living obedient, if you're not hearing his voice and responding to it. And so today, we've looked at the last 2 weeks, we've looked at ways that we find ourselves separating from this relationship, things that get in our way. The first week, we talked about sometimes how we try to recreate experiences with God by arranging things that in the past and in the present here. Last week we talked about sometimes even our traditions can get in our way from being in a vibrant relationship with Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the consequences. Now obviously the most consequence we see here is Jesus saying to them, "I don't know you." But there's some other consequences that we deal with when we're not in a vibrant relationship with Jesus, when we're religious, yet we're not living in this connection with him. So we're going to go a few different passages. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 1 through 14. All right, this is what it says. "Woe to you, Ariel, Ariel." Uh-oh, the Little Mermaid's in trouble. "The city where David's..." All right, it's not the Little Mermaid. All right. "The city where David settled, and year to year, and let your cycle of festivals go on year to year. Yet I will besiege Ariel. She will mourn and lament. She will be like an altar hearth." In other words, she'll be what her name means, an altar covered in blood. "I will encamp against you all around. I will encircle your towers. I will set up a siege against you. Brought low, you'll speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will come ghost-like from the earth. And out of the dust, your speech will whisper. But your enemies will become like fine dust. The ruthless hordes like blown chaff, suddenly in an instant. The Lord Almighty will come with a thunder and an earthquake and great noise and windstorms and tempests and flames of devouring fires. Then the hordes of the nations that fight against Ariel, that attack her and her fortress and besiege her, will be as it is with a dream, with a vision in the night." Right? "As when a hungry man dreams that he's eaten, but he awakes and is hungrier and his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he's drinking, but awakes faint with his thirst unquenched. So will be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against the Mount Zion." But it goes on. "Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourself and be sightless. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep, a trance. He has sealed your eyes, the prophets. He's covered your heads, the seers. For this whole vision is nothing but a word sealed in a scroll. And if you go and if you give the scroll to someone who can read it and say to him, read it, read this please, he will answer you, I can't, it's sealed. Or if you give it to scroll to someone who cannot read, and you'll say, read this please, he will answer, I don't know how to read this. The Lord says, verse 13, the people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made of only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. It's a long passage. But at the heart of this passage, are people who draw near to God with their mouth, who honor them with their lips, but their hearts are far from them, right? The essence, this is the definition I just gave you. People who are religious, they have the right things to say, they do the right things, but their hearts aren't connected to God. And so there's two consequences from this lifestyle that the city has, Ariel has to deal with. Now this city is a city that David settled in. That's their pride and joy. David came here and he settled us. Now, the first consequence, the most obvious one, is this: they're going to be sieged, right? Other nations are going to come, and they're going to come, and they're going to conquer this city, and they're going to come, and it's going to be rubble. It talks about, and it actually goes on within this passage. God says, "Okay, there's going to be some redemption here. There's going to be a point where everything's crumbled, and you're going to cry out, and then these people that are attacking you, they're going to be, you know, destroyed themselves." And it gives this image of a dream, right? A hungry man who sleeps and he dreams he's eating, but he wakes up and he's hungry. A thirsty man who's dreaming that he's thirsty, but he wakes up, he's dreaming that he's drinking something, but he wakes up and he's thirsty. I don't know about you, but I don't really relate to that one. I relate to the whole bathroom one. You know, like the man who has to go to the bathroom and he sleeps and he's dreaming that he's walking to the toilet, and right before he goes, tell me you had that dream. That's me. Anyways. It's, whatever the point is, it's this idea that you think everything's going well, and in a moment, your reality it's not going to be how you thought it was. Everything's going to change. You think you're being fed, you think you're full, but you wake up and you're starving. And that's how it's going to be like for these people who are sieging the city. But I think this metaphor that Isaiah gives also goes for the people of the city. Now, there's another consequence to this as well. So the main consequence is this destruction, this siege, but there's something else going on. God tells these people, be stunned and amazed. He says, verse 10, the Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. A better translation was a spirit of a deep sleep, a trance, or... And Romans, Paul mentions spirit of stupor, if that makes any sense to you. It's the idea where you are just in this trance and you have no clue what's going on around you. Like, he says you're going to have this, it's like a scroll, this whole prophecy that Isaiah is giving, it's a scroll that you won't even understand what I'm saying here. You don't even understand what I'm talking about here. He's like, you're going to ask people to tell you what it is and they won't be able to explain it to you. And so this whole idea is, God gives these people, puts them in a trance, so they have no idea what God's doing around them. They have no idea that what God is moving in their midst, or what he's doing in their midst, or where he's taking them. They have no idea. Their prophets, their eyes have been closed, and the sea is that he's shut them out from what he's doing. And of course, oblivious to the danger that's going on. Turn with me to Romans real fast, chapter 10. We have a lot of scripture today. This isn't the only place. Let me read Romans 10. The book of Romans, it starts off talking how all have sinned and all need salvation. And in verse 10, it sort of talks about the Jews. It says, brothers, chapter 10, verse 1. I think I have it up here. Yeah, I do. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Paul's like, okay, I desire the Jews to be saved, but many of them, they have the zeal, but it's not based, they're ignorant of what God's doing. They have no idea, they have the zeal, but it's in the wrong place. All right, chapter 11, really fast, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read all of it. The whole idea is that God offered the salvation to the Jews, but they rejected it. And so the Gentiles then accepted it. And so Paul asked a question in Romans 11. I asked, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know the scripture says in the passage of Elisha how he appealed to God against Israel? The Lord, you have killed, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God answering to him? I reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, and it's no longer by works. And if it were, grace would no longer be grace. But then does this sound familiar? What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not attain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, or deep sleep, or trance. Eyes so they could not see, and ears they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs bent forever. So again, Paul is like, this whole idea, these people, they have rejected God. Their hearts have been far from him, and so he just gives them this blindness, right, this trance, just like the time of Israel, right, in Isaiah. All right. You guys are tired of this. One last passage. John chapter 8. Verse 40, I think I have. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to read bits of it. John chapter 8, verse 42. And then we'll talk about what this all this means. It says this. Jesus is talking to Jews. Some are Pharisees. Some are just common people. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he has sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, right? And you want to carry out your father's desires. Verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? All right. It's a lot of scriptures to digest. But here in this passage, Jesus is like, okay, if you knew God and you loved him, you would love me. You don't even realize God is standing right in front of me, you don't even realize it. You're actually, and so even in this passage, we see it throughout scripture in Isaiah, we see it in Romans with Paul, we see Jesus here. People who are oblivious to what God is doing around them. They're clueless. They have hardened their heart against him. They just depend on their outwardness, and they're not connected with their heart to God, and so they're oblivious. So God says, okay, I'm going to shut you out from what I'm doing. I'll close your eyes from how I'm moving around you. Now, all these passages, have to do with people in a trance. Right, unaware of their God and what he's doing. They worship him, they bring offerings to him, but they're unaware of where God is leading them and what he's trying to do. Now, as we look at all these passages, there are different ways that this is played out. There's different ways this is played out. Now, we look at this passage in John that we just read. And not only did these people, were they not aware of what God was doing around them, but they weren't even aware They weren't even aware that God wasn't there. I mean, Jesus is like, you know what, you're not even following me. You're doing the will of Satan. Right? So not only are they not aware that of what God's doing, they don't even think God has left them, right? They think he's supporting them in all they do, right? And how can people who their whole life is filled with rituals and following God, they're not even aware that God has left, right? That he's closed their eyes. They're not even aware that he's not supporting what they're doing. They're not even aware of it. Now, this is a place that is the scariest place for anyone to be. And I pray that none of us are ever come to this place, right, where we were so zealous to serve God, but we're unaware that he even left us. Unaware that we're not even doing his will. Right, can you imagine this? Jesus is someone who has power, right? Who comes into our lives, brings us grace. He brings us joy. He brings us strength. Right? He brings us salvation. It's not just this eternal thing, but the Jews talk about a peace, a shalom, that covers every area of our life. And so if people don't even realize that God isn't there, then what are they experiencing? It means they take what is natural in their life and they're calling it divine. Other people will look in and say, you guys claim to have this joy and this peace, but I don't see it. Is this what it means to be a Christian? You look just like me. But people will be, but these people are oblivious that God isn't there supporting them. And look what happens. They're like, when these Jewish people who don't have God in their life, when they encounter someone who's God, Jesus, who has this power, look what they do. Well, you must be a Samaritan who's demon-possessed. Right? To acknowledge that Jesus is from God and to see his power would be to acknowledge that, wait a minute, my life doesn't look like that, so what, I must be missing something. And so when people who don't even realize, who are in this religious spirit, who don't even realize that God isn't supporting them, they'll look at other people and other ministries and make excuses for them. Well, that church over there, they're just using gimmicks to get people in. They've watered down the gospel. Are those people over there, they're just, you know, that's not real what's going on. It's all tricks. Oh, that person's spiritual. Oh, that's not real spirit. They're just faking it over there. Right, and you can even start to judge other people. Like, well, the people in this community, it's their fault. You know, we have the power, but they haven't. You know, they just don't care about it. They don't have the same values as they used to. And we make all these excuses. It's other people's fault. Or if those other churches or those other people have this power in them and God's really doing something in them, well, it's not. It's just something else. And we do this just to make excuses for our lack of power, our lack of Jesus working in our life and being connected with him. And so this is one of the I don't think we're at the state of this. I don't think we are. But every once in a while, I hear these things. I hear these excuses. Well, they're just a gimmick over there. They're just watering down the gospel. That person, that's just emotional. And I hear it, and it kind of worries me. We don't ever want to fall to the place where not only are we not aware of what God's doing, but we don't want to fall to a place where we think God is supporting us and he's not. But there's another... my observation. There's another thing to this. For some, it's more subtle. Like, if you remember this passage in Isaiah, I talked about people, the vision God gave is like a scroll. And they sought people to tell them what it means, but no one could tell them. You see, for some people, they really desire Jesus. They really desire to experience him. They really want to encounter him and his power. And they notice when he's missing. They know that there's something lacking in them. Now what happens is, let me get to that in a second. Now what happens is we fall into the state of being when we're not in a vibrant, obedient relationship with Jesus. So that means if Jesus calls us somewhere, so I want you to go over here and do some ministry, and if we don't go, we left that obedient relationship. If he calls us to go and share our faith with someone over here and we don't do it, or he calls us to go serve in this place and do some work in our community and we don't do it, we leave this obedient, vibrant relationship with Jesus. If we have a sin, if we have a lust, or if we have hatred or unforgiveness in our heart, or whether we're holding on to offenses and we hold on to them and Jesus calls us to let them go, right, to repent from them, and we don't, we leave this vibrant, obedient relationship with Jesus. And when we're not, and so even these things, it just starts us down this path where if we're not obedient to him, what he calls us to, if we don't repent, even the small things, and when he convicts us, we don't respond, we enter this state of being where we'll come to church, we're religious, but the relationship with Jesus has been tarnished. Now, the thing is, for these people, we see this, you know, in Romans chapter 11, I read this passage already. Remember, it talked about what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. And so this is what happens, is like, some people, when you realize you're not aware what God's doing, and he's not moving in you like before, you have this, and you're earnestly seeking it, but there's still this unobedience in your heart. What you'll do is what we talked about the first week. You'll go back to the last time you experienced God, and you'll try to recreate that experience again here and now. Or you'll go from church to church, trying to find a church where you can get that feeling of God. But what will happen is, you might experience it for a moment, but the next thing you know, it is gone because you are still unobedient. You'll find a high maybe on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week, you'll feel empty. I have all these things. Right, and so Jesus talks about, Paul talks about, may their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block to them. And that's what happens when you're unobedient to God and you just start doing these rituals and you try to recreate things, or you go to church to try to experience God, it's just this way you get further and further away from connecting to God. You're more depending on your strength. You're not being obedient to him. And eventually what happens, is your heart gets hardened. Now, I've been here. Those moments where you're like, God, I can't feel anything. I don't feel passion. I don't feel love. I don't feel bad for the things I do. And you're like, God, I just want to feel something. My heart just, and you start to get hardened and you don't care anymore. Or maybe if you go so long not experiencing God that you just become hardened and you give up on ever doing that again. I'll just come to church and I'll go through the motions because it's a religious thing to do, but you have given up and your heart is just like a shell. And all these things stem from that moment where Jesus says, okay, come with me here, walk over here with me, and you're like, no. Whether it's fear, whether it's worry, you don't want to give Jesus lordship over everything. It's those moments that lead to this, God, I want to feel your power, but I can't. It leads to this, I can't feel anything at all. God, I have no idea what you're doing, and so I'm just going to only guess by continuing what we've already been doing. I don't think we realize how easy it is to fall into this trap of blindness. And so what Jesus says, throughout scriptures, God gives people a spirit. If they walk down this path, he'll just say, all right, you're going down this path, you have the spirit of sleep, you're in a trance. I'll shut you off from what I'm doing and you'll be oblivious to it. And you'll depend on your own Christian rationale, thinking, you'll depend on your past, but you won't experience me until you give me all your heart. Now, if you've experienced, well, now if you've experienced this, or you feel yourself walking down this path, there's hope, right? In Romans 11, I read 1 through 10, and this is what it says in verse 11. It says, again, I ask, do they stumble as far beyond recovery? Not at all. There's hope. In Isaiah 29, the passage I read, if you remember this, there's this passage in it that's where Isaiah said this. After the destruction comes, he says, you will be brought low. You will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will come ghost-like from the earth. Out of the dust, your speech will whisper. This is a city that was prideful, who now speaks out of humility. There's a repentance going on, probably because they have to now. They're humbled. And there's this change of being for them. See, if you feel this blindness, right? If you feel the spirit has this trance, a stupor, if you feel your heart's hardened, or if you feel that God is elusive to you, like you can't get his directions, and if all you're relying on is just your own logic and your own Christian path to guide you, then there's always this hope Jesus gives us. Repent, right? And it's not just the words you say, but if you didn't do what he called you to, go and do it. If you have these things in your heart you haven't let go of, let go of them. Ask him for his help. If there's areas in you where you haven't been obedient and walked with God, choose to walk with him. If you have fear of certain things that God calls you to, choose faith. You know, we're going to have a time at the end of Paul's letter, actually in Romans, he says, the hour has come for you to wake up from the slumber, because for our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. He's like, the time now, he's writing to the Christians, he's like, you know what, it's time now for you to wake up. We're going to have a time of communion. And this is a time to be reconnected back into Jesus, right? Not just to honor him with our lips, but to draw near to him with our hearts. A time to say, to search yourself and say, God, are you really supporting me, what I'm doing, what we're doing? Are you really behind this? Or am I not doing your work and I'm oblivious to it? It's a time just to let God speak to you and to say, God, if there's anything I've done, show me. Take off these blinders for one moment so I can turn and not do that anymore. So I have a word of prayer, and I invite you just to come forward. These are for anyone who has accepted Jesus as your Savior, whether you have blinders on or not. Come forward and take communion. Be with God for a moment. Let him speak to you. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we ask for your healing. God, we want to know what you're doing around us and we want to join you. Long time ago, but you suffered and you died on the cross. You shed your blood for us to be saved and to live in your grace, in your joy, in your peace, in your freedom, and in your strength. And God, we're not living in that. And it's not your problems, it's not your fault, but ours. We have not followed you where you've called us. We have not responded when you've spoken. So we ask this time, God, as we take communion, which represents your body and your blood, that we honor and respect it. And God, that you just for this time, right here, God, you take away the things that are blinding us. You open our eyes to who you are and what you're doing around us. And in your name we pray. Amen.